Romans chapter number 4. And I want to thank you again, Pastor Victor, for stepping aside to be an example unto your congregation and unto many other churches. We trust and hope will follow the example to learn and to be taught, that they may be able to teach much more fully the gospel of the grace of God. I want to bring your attention to verse number 9 through 12, but from Romans 4. It talks about how we are justified, we are made righteous by faith, without the deeds of the law, before Abraham was ever circumcised, he was made righteous with God, just like all of us Gentiles, by faith alone. And we'll look at a man named Zacchaeus and how it was true on his account and how it is true on behalf of every believer. So let's pick it up from Romans chapter 4. Verse number 9, and I'll ask God's blessing in prayer first. And our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we come near unto you, that we can approach you by the sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, by the righteousness that's in the faith of Christ. That we don't have to earn your blessing, neither could we, but we have to believe and to trust and obey is to trust you first. Apart from any obedience that we render you in the flesh or even in the faith, but it is to believe God loves us. He rejoices with us and in us, and he has blessed us freely for Jesus Christ's sake. Help us to allow that realization to come upon us. Help us to see how rich we are in Christ and who we are as we battle the demons and the dragons here in Nigeria. As we battle the demons and the dragons in our own flesh, which has not improved since the day that we heard the gospel. And so we stand in thee, we are accepted in thee, and we believe in your righteousness, and your righteousness only. And we'll declare it, Father, both morning, noon, day, and night. We will believe upon thee, and we will trust in you. And we will believe your gospel for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake.
Amen.
Help us to command the preaching of the gospel and to decree, as you already have, a blessing on all who believe it. The blessing is yours. And it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to believe that and enter in it and to dwell there all day and all night. Help us to never leave the imputed righteousness that's by faith in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Is the blessing for Romans chapter 4, verse number 9, is the blessing. The blessing that we learned about on Sunday from verse number 6 through 8, the blessedness of imputation. The blessedness of being made righteous with God, which means that my sins are forgiven. My lawless acts, my iniquities, my transgressions are covered. And he does all of this apart from works, saying how blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin. And we heard how on Sunday our sins were imputed to and were charged to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that He is the surety of the sheep. He is the one that was made responsible for all of the sins of His elect people. He fulfilled all conditions of the covenant by His shed blood. He laid His life down as a sacrifice and a substitute for the redemption of many. And we are included, brothers and sisters, in this number of the elect of God. And we are blessed by faith in Christ Jesus. And so He reiterates here in verse number 9 to make it even more clear, the blessing. He calls it so important because it is the heart of the gospel, because it is the essence of the gospel, because there is no gospel apart from imputed righteousness and salvation by electing grace. It is the heart of the gospel that's in Christ Jesus. Is this blessing, is it only for the circumcised Jew then? Since it was belonging to Abraham and to David, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentile? Is it also not for me and you, even as Paul was preaching unto those in Rome who are Gentile sinners, dead dog sinners by nature? But is the blessing yours too? For we say that faith, not Christ's faith, but our faith in Christ, was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham believed God in the promise of the gospel, and he is declared righteous in the sight of God by believing the good news that God has blessed him as a sinner. You and I are as guilty as possible. There's not one thing that we can bring in the sight of God and say, at least I haven't done that. We've transgressed the holy law, and we've broken it all. Like if you sent your son to take an expensive vase to the neighbor, and he smashed it. If he was to bring back a shard and say, I have obeyed you, you just get angrier. We've broken the law of God. But we are justified. We are made righteous. We are saved. We are fully accepted by faith in Christ Jesus, by somebody else suffering and somebody else earning the blessing of God. I don't have much money in my account, but imagine if I did, and everything that was mine was yours. And you never worked for it. You never earned it. But you just believed that you had it because I gave it to you. That's salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. In what way then, verse 10, was it credited, this righteousness, this acceptance with God? Was it while Abraham was circumcised? He's taking us back now to Genesis 12, Genesis chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 17. Is it while Abraham was circumcised or uncircumcised? When did Abraham get this righteousness, this justification by faith? Not while he was circumcised. As the scripture said in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham, what, he believed God and it was imputed, it was counted to him for righteousness. He did not circumcise his boys until Genesis chapter 17. And so the circumcision, which binds us underneath the law as Old Testament Jews, it happened after Abraham was righteous and declared righteous by faith in Christ as he believed God in the promise. So it wasn't circumcision that made Abraham righteous. It wasn't keeping a law that made Abraham and David righteous, or me and you. Not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. Verse 11, and he received the sign, the evidence, the mark, the testimony of the wedding ring of circumcision as a seal, as a mark, as a guaranteed evidence of the righteousness he had by faith. The wedding ring. Are you wearing a ring, sister? I've seen it on you before. It just shows that you're married. That didn't marry you. And even when you're not married, you're still, even when you're not showing your ring, you're still married. It's just a sign I am off limits. The sign of circumcision came to show that Abraham had faith in Jesus Christ in the promise. But it was not the evidence that made him righteous. It's the righteousness was made true from his heart believing God. What he's saying is that it's not what you and I do that makes us righteous with God. And you say, well, then as to why I come to church? It's the evidence I'm righteous. It's because I love God. I enjoy the gospel. I love his people. I am obedient unto his commands. But my righteousness in the sight of God is not my obedience unto his commands in the new covenant to live the Christian life. I'm not saved because I trust and obey. I'm saved because I trust, and obeying is the fruit of my believing being real. But my righteousness, our righteousness with God, is not what we do. We're not on a merit system. He's not checking what time you showed up, how often you prayed, what's going on in your heart right now, how good are you. He's checking to see if there's faith in Christ Jesus. Then he is declaring you righteous. And as you deal with him by faith in this righteousness, you have all of the privileges of God as if you had obeyed in every way. So the place that you and I are trying to get to by our works is the place that we're already at in perfection by faith. Imagine going to school and trying to work real hard to get an acceptable grade, but never getting there, as compared to going in the first day of the class and your grade is a straight A, it's a 100. You don't work for acceptance with God. You believe. He had the righteousness of faith even while he was uncircumcised. And this was to make him the father of all who believe, both Jew and Gentile, but are not circumcised. Our brother Luke, brother Hashimu, brother Victor, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. I don't have to be circumcised in order to be righteous. I don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be righteous. And that was the contention of Acts 15, that they were saying that you have to believe on Christ and do certain things in order to be righteous. But that's not true. The sinner who believes upon Jesus Christ is righteous with God, as righteous as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's been preaching all over the known world, and a prostitute comes to faith in Christ that hour. They are equally righteous in the sight of God, which means totally righteous before the throne. Does it make you mad? Does it kill all of your good works and it make you say, well, then I don't want to do them? Then you're doing them out of the wrong motive. If you're doing them to make yourself acceptable, you're denying Christ Jesus. But if you're doing them because you love him and you are justified by faith and righteous without them, then you're loving God. Then you're loving your neighbor. If I take care of your children to make me righteous with God, I'm not loving your children. I am taking them to use them to please me. But if I take them because I love you, because I'm righteous with God already, and I don't have anything to gain but the joy of doing good and helping somebody, I'm not trying to clean myself up in the sight of God by coming to church and becoming a preacher. I'm clean already every whit. My sins are forgiven. Are yours. Not because of what we say and do, but by faith in what Christ did already. What are you trusting in? The righteousness of the shed blood of Christ, or your own good works and efforts? Abraham is saying that he wasn't trusting in the fact that he was circumcised, but he was circumcised because he was trusting God already. And he had faith in his heart. And that's what counts. And we don't want to, as they say, put the cart in front of the horse. I don't want to trust in my good works. I want to trust in God. It didn't say Abraham believed in his good works, his goodness. It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Who are you trusting? What are we trusting? And I've tried pretty hard. I'm sure I've tried as hard as anybody here. But I only got failure on my report card as I was trusting in myself, and I was burdened, and I was pressed down by God. He was opposing me. Not just the devil, it was God saying, no, you aren't good enough. That's a finger pointing at you. But when God led me to faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in him, he tells me I'm good enough all the time, for Christ's sake. I can come to the throne and get the blessing. That's where power to preach comes from. I'm nothing, but I'm trusting Jesus Christ, who's everything. So I have a right to expect the power of the Spirit. I can expect courage that I don't have. But you go before God trusting in yourself, and He'll leave you to fall flat on your face, and you'll tremble even in the presence of a maid girl. You'll have no strength in you. There'll be no power to overcome sin, because there'll be no Holy Spirit. And you'll be guilty as charged. Verse 12 says that He became the father of the circumcised who were not only circumcised. The true Jew is not a person who went through the act of circumcision and is Abraham's descendant by the flesh or by nature. It isn't a person with the curly locks in Jerusalem or in New York with the funny hat on and the black garment. The true Jew is not the person at the Wailing Wall in Israel. Oh no. The true Jew must not only have the circumcision of the flesh, if he has that, but he must follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, who had while he was still uncircumcised. All the while the Jews are bragging about being Jews. Did you not know Abraham was a Gentile when God saved him? Everybody in the earth was a Gentile. And God made the Jewish nation, but He made Abraham saved before He made him a nation. He gave him the sign of circumcision before he had any children by Sarah. But Abraham was already righteous before he was a Jew. So we can't put any confidence in the flesh. That's the doctrine He's teaching us. And I want to pause here. Is we can't trust in what we do. We have to do things by trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you open, please, into the book of Luke, chapter number 19, I want to use as an illustration this man named Zacchaeus. And I don't know if Zacchaeus was a Jew or was a Gentile, but I know that he was a criminal and he was a crook. And as you think about Zacchaeus, I want you to think about the elected officials in your government. And I want you to think about all the gangsters that are collecting Naira at the bus stop. I want you to think about the crooked policeman who stops you on your road as you travel to Benin or Akwa Ibom, and they're always asking. Their pockets are just getting stuffed with Naira. I had a friend that I just met is actually from the U.S., Atlanta. He's out here doing some business and was very angry because he got stopped on the way to some place and they demanded 10,000 Naira. But the person that was actually driving had an unregistered vehicle. And so they had him. And all that they wanted was money. And so I want you to think about this person and these criminals as we think about Zacchaeus. And understand this, he went home saved that day to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was before he did anything good at all. Imagine being the biggest sinner in town, where all the other sinners point at you and say, that's a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ coming to your house and to eat with you. and to bless you. That's the gospel. That's how I was saved. How about you? I was the worst human being imaginable when God had mercy on me. I was a false prophet. So was I made righteous by all the things I did, or was I made righteous by believing his goodness in the gospel? And that's how you start with Christ. That's how you walk with Christ. Moment by moment, every day, 24 hours, I didn't do nothing. That's what makes the gospel so sweet. It's good news. It's not a burden. It's not a yoke of bondage. It's not take this yoke around your neck and let me beat you into action, and then after a while, if you serve me enough, if we get to the finish line, I'll approve. But the whole while, I'll be looking at you like this. A long frown is not the gospel of God. He smiles upon us. Look at his son. He sees perfect righteousness and obedience, and he blesses sinners freely from his heart of love. This is what we got to understand. The gospel is becoming of God. It's not a gospel of man's efforts. It's the gospel of the goodness of God to save sinners and to bless them. That's the gospel. I hate every false way. Isn't that what Brother David said? Any gospel that's not grace and goodness, any gospel that you got to earn the blessing, any gospel that you got to be good enough or even improve, that's not the gospel. If I got to take one step up, it's not God coming down, and that's the gospel. He came from heaven. Nobody asked him. Nobody even had it in their mind what God needed to satisfy himself. Nobody could do it. We couldn't ascend up there. Flesh could not be made anything but flesh. But God came down. That's how the gospel promise came to Adam. He had sinned. He had cursed himself. He had died spiritually. He had ran away from God. He had blamed Eve, his woman. And God said, I'll send my son. I'll send the seed of the woman. And he'll suffer and he'll pay the penalty. But he'll rise again from the dead victorious. He sent the gospel to guilty sinners. Adam's sin was so bad that billions of people will be in hell as the consequence, but God preached the gospel to him and clothed him and didn't cast him away. He put him out of the garden, but he still stayed with him. Adam's in glory, right? Adam's in paradise. Now that's a guilty sinner. He brought it all upon us. And he's basking in the glow of the love of God. Adam didn't do nothing. God killed something and clothed him. It's the gospel of God. It ain't the good news of man. It's the good news of God, son. And so he in Luke 19 is entering Jericho, and he's just passing through. And if he passes by me and you, we go to hell for certain. There's nothing sure in this world but the fact that those who do not hear the gospel perish forever, and he owes nobody anything, not even one gospel sermon. People say, doesn't man have a right to be saved? What kind of right you talking about? It's mercy. Whoever told a judge that they had a right to mercy? The only thing I got a right to is a death sentence. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief sinner, a chief tax collector. That means that he was a big shot and he made big money off of stealing. He's a thief on top of thieves.
He's the kind of thief other thieves are angry at because he's stealing from them too.
And he was rich, Pastor.
This is a big boss criminal. It's a man with power. But it's all by corruption. And these tax collectors often were the Jews who worked for the Romans and extorted their people. This is if a nation came in and conquered us, and this tax collector is extorting us to pay them, then taking extra to pay himself. This is as bad as it gets. He ought to be in jail, he ought to be in prison, he ought to be hell, he ought to be damned forever. And he was trying to see Jesus, just out of curiosity, who he was, because he had heard something about him that interested him. But he was not able because of the crowd, and me and you have our own hindrances from understanding the gospel, and it must be revealed unto us specially. I can read my Bible all the day long. I still need mercy. His money could not buy him this kind of knowledge. Not his wits. And this is because he was a short man. And I fall short of the glory of God. I can't really see Jesus except he opened my eyes. I'm blind and lost forever. I perish and go to hell except I'm elected to obtain mercy. I'll think I got it all the while not having it until I get to the day of judgment. I will despise it being preached unto me ever so freely, and I'll take my self-righteousness to hell with me. He was a short man. And so running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree. He's curious. He's being drawn by the Holy Spirit. He has an appointment with the Son of God to see Jesus. That's how I went to hear the gospel. I didn't even know I was lost. I was only trying to add a few more arrows into my quiver. I thought I was something special, but I wanted to see Jesus and hear about this blood, about this here blood of atonement I was always hearing this preacher talking about. But I didn't walk in there convicted of my need. I tried to stay home that day and sleep in. I was tired. They had to drag me out of the house. But curiosity got him. Since he was about to pass by that way, the Spirit began to convict him that that man is special. And he won't be here forever. This is your shot. You better take advantage of it. The messenger of the gospel comes preaching Christ. Take it while you can. And it draws him in. And when Jesus came to the place, he had an appointment at that place to meet with Zacchaeus. He ordained that place. He's the God of that place. He looked up. Zacchaeus would never have seen him for who he truly is. He never would have understood his heart. He never would have saw his glory. He never would have been a partaker of the gospel. But when the Lord Jesus Christ looked up, he said to him, Zacchaeus, of all the people in town, oh my goodness, of all the people in Lagos, 21 million people. What am I doing here? Of all the people that you've seen pass by here, why did your heart stop on me? Of all the places I preached on the streets, I wasn't even supposed to be moving here, except I got kicked out of a house for a false accusation, or I wouldn't even be here. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and got you. He had you on his mind. It might have only been curiosity by you, but oh no. I'm going to show you who I am. That's what he's saying. Our song is, I know whose I am, and I know who I am. I know who I am because he shows me who he is. And he says, I know who I am. Zacchaeus, with a word of authority, with power in his voice, with obedience to the command, in the command. That's how God speaks to his people. He says, come to Jesus Christ and gives your feet the walking power. He says, believe upon me and gives faith in your heart at the same time. He gives you the ability to do what he says. And he says, hurry. The time is short. This is not something to think about or ponder. This is something to take while you can, which is right now, and come down. You really want to see me? It ain't up there. I'm going to get real close unto you. All you were thinking was some type of a far away knowledge. Maybe this man thought that because he's a sinner, all he can do is just steal a glimpse. Ain't no way that he talk unto me. But Jesus Christ said, no, I got more important things for you. Because today, that's the power of God and authority. He's not asking a question. He's coming with commanding power, with authority of one who has life from the dead to give unto his people and to make those bones not only rattle, but to stand up with life. I must today, I must this very day, right now, immediately, I must stay at your house. That's the fellowship of the gospel. That's eternal life. That's believing on Christ unto salvation. That's the forgiveness of your sins. That's everlasting righteousness. That's acceptance with God. That's your going home when you die. And you'll never die, because he that believes in him shall live forever. That's everything in the gospel is yours right now, immediately, by faith in Jesus Christ. How do you know that he had faith? He scooted down that tree. He came down quickly. That means he heard it, Pastor, inside of his heart, and he believed it, and he welcomed him joyfully. That's how a person is saved. Is the Holy Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ, kicks in the door with power, comes on in, and you say, welcome. It is, some passages as to where he knocks. Has to show us as to how we open unto him from our heart. I admit my sin. I repent. But there's other passages like this. He just invites himself and is in your house on the couch. And then you see him and say, welcome here. It's all yours, Master. I'm talking about sovereign, saving power that didn't have anything to do with what Zacchaeus did, and he is saved by verse 6. He is as saved as he'll ever be on earth. He is believing God. He is as righteous as he'll ever be in the sight of God by verse 6. It happened in his heart in verse 5. Verse 6 is the first evidence of it. He came down quickly and was happy. He's forgiven. Our Lord Jesus did not change his character to receive Zacchaeus. He stayed holy. Zacchaeus understood. I'm accepted because of him. I obtained mercy because of him. I'm unworthy, but he gave it to me. That's how Abraham believed God. Abraham was a Syrian that was worshiping idols on the other side of the river, and he heard God talking to him and said, "I'll bless you." He should have came to Abraham and me and you by right and just sent us straight to hell. He should have met with us at the day of judgment and just opened the door of hell and kicked us right on in there. Because that's what he's going to do to all these false prophets in Nigeria who don't repent.
Mommy.
Are we any better? Are you really any better than the false prophets that are prostituting the women over there? Are you really any better than the woman that is over there preaching Hail Mary? Are you really any better than Zacchaeus? This is our problem. Is we think that the only way to be in the kingdom is to be a good guy, and we don't know that God saves sinners. And he keeps telling us time after time after time. He had to save Paul by bringing him down to be a sinner. Had to have him blind. And say the law came alive and sin revived and I died. I couldn't stop coveting. I couldn't get clean for one moment. That's how he saved old John Bunyan. That's the way he saved Calvin. That's the way he saved Luther. That's the way he saved Spurgeon. That's the way he saved me and you. He brought us down to nothing. I didn't have anything on my resume. What's on your resume? What you got? What's on your CV with God? Nothing. Total failure. But I obtained mercy. That's what Paul said. And That's where happiness comes from. That's why Zacchaeus is so joyful. If he felt like I'm the big boss, I'm rich, I got money and power, and he's coming into my house, he would not be joyful. But he's the biggest sinner in town. Now he's happy. That's our relationship with God every day. Don't ever forget. Don't ever get accepted by what you do and forget that you're accepted apart from what you do by what Jesus Christ has done and by faith in him. Don't look at your works. Look at Jesus Christ, not what you do. Look at him, not what you've done imperfectly, what he did perfectly, and be accepted with God with joy. And it's not hate joy. How you doing? Oh, I'm just blessed. Having a crowbar, a smile on your face. When you're blessed, it's a giggle in your heart. There's a lightness of your guilt is gone. I'm free. I don't have to be accepted. Don't you get it? It's none of this. It's my relationship with God. It's Christ alone. This isn't good enough at all for anything with God. But Jesus Christ the Son, that's good enough all the time. Oh, the joyfulness. In verse 7, this is what irreligious began to do, irreligious flesh. All who saw it began to complain. What? How's he going to do this? Who's he going to go see? Does he not know he's gone to lodge with a sinful man? They didn't understand the gospel. And I'm afraid that there is some confusion now on your face or in your heart that you don't understand. Christ came to save sinners. And you're holding on to your righteousness instead of letting go. You're holding on to being somebody instead of being nobody. That thing that they thought excluded him is the very qualification you and I must have to walk with God. I'm nothing, so I'm trusting Jesus Christ. And my brothers, I can't never lose that or let that go. There is a doctrine that's argued about a lot. It's called progressive sanctification. And like many of these terms outside of the Bible, it depends on what you mean. But progressive sanctification, it does not mean our flesh is getting better. If your flesh is getting better, you got a problem. You're a liar. The flesh is as corrupt as it can possibly be all the time. Oh, wretched man I am. That's Paul talking. It's the new man that gets better, not by becoming more holy in the sight of God, but by growing. This little child, this little baby, they're as human now as when they're 100 years old, but they grow up before they die and they get stronger. But they're not more human. They're not more loved by God because they're 80 instead of 5. I'm not more holy in the flesh. I just have a new man that's strengthened to put down my flesh to the degree it's put down. I've matured in Christ. I've grown in grace. I've changed, Pastor. I've become a different man. But I'm no more righteous now than the moment I first believed the gospel. Before I ever said anything to the preacher or anybody about Jesus Christ, I was righteous with God, my sister, and my heart. Because I received him joyfully. And the scripture says, as many as received him joyfully were baptized. As many as received his word gladly were baptized. They were already saved before they got in the water. Before the husband ever heads home and says, honey, I'm sorry. I ain't been treating you right. He's already righteous with God. He's already forgiven. He's doing that to experience it a little bit more and to please God. But he's not doing it to earn salvation. It's not an extra point on his record. I know this hurts if you're holding on to your own righteousness. But if you are a sinful man, you and I rejoice with Zacchaeus. Verse 8 is the fruit. Verse 8 is Abraham being circumcised. Verse 8 is Brother David saying, I delight in your precepts. But Zacchaeus, he stood there. Verse 8 is our obedience in the Christian life. Verse number 8 is our love unto our fellow man. Verse number 8 is our doing good now. Verse number 8 is the ogre being transformed from an extorter to a blesser. Verse number 8 is him changing his mind from how he's going to act towards people and treating them now with love and compassion. Verse number 8 would cause our government officials to fix our streets and to give us lights. They have to have the gospel in their heart first in order to be saved, and then they'd act like it. But if I'm putting my confidence in my acting like it, that's just self-righteous religion. And it's contrary unto the gospel in every way. And some of the meanest people that you'll ever preach to is church ladies. The first person that screamed out under my preaching, it was a pastor's wife. She was so angry at the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing sinners and forgiving us of sin. Her husband had to calm her down. She shouted out, that's not true. But it was true. And I went on preaching. It was the blood of Christ that was preaching. I know how religious people take this gospel. The most trouble I've had, Pastor, is from
of religious people who almost know the truth. Everything I believe is in their head, but it hasn't traveled that 18 inches into their heart. And they hate it. The power of it puts them, it strips everything they got. And brother, I'm glad to do it because it's my job. It's the gospel to say, if I was a sinner, I'd want this preached to me until I scratched his eyeballs out. Keep preaching it. Now, this is the only hope I got. It gives glory unto God. It'll forgive me. It'll change me if I receive it. And so Zacchaeus stood there and he said, Lord, look, even though they're accusing me of being a sinner, look at the change that you have made. I give half of my possessions to the poor. That's what happened. That's miracle money. Miracle money is when you come to faith in Christ, you have and you give. That's a miracle. It's not a miracle to come to some false Christ and get more greedy and use him to get it. That's no miracle. That's carnal man. But show me a man who puts his riches in heaven for real. That's a miracle. It ain't a miracle for a man to get a visa and go to the USA. It's a miracle to cast that away and come here and suffer. That's a miracle. We got it so twisted. In modern day, he'd be saying, I'm sowing a seed in order to get 10 times more. But in the gospel, he says, I've been crooked with it. I'm going to use it rightly. And so I give it. And he ain't trying to earn righteousness with God. Christ has already said, I'm coming home with you. He's already saved, Modestus. He's already got the blessing. He's already got the joy in his heart. That's what's causing the change. He loves people now. He can't hurt them. It isn't in his bosom anymore. He's a new man. He forgives because he's been forgiven. He gives because God gave. He's blessed. He doesn't have to pay a tithe tax. He just gives what he can. He's thankful. He's pleased as the offering plate passes by. He's not earning righteousness. He said, I got everything. Take. It's the gospel. And the gospel's sweet. It makes people love each other. Every time I see hardcore Calvinists who have the truth in their head, but they don't preach Christ with power, and they act corruptly, I know why. They're not born again. But you can take a person, a Calvinist, who truly believes the gospel, and he'll act wrong and feel bad about it if it's in his heart. It was many a time I came to hear preaching, and he humbled my pride. Because I thought I was somebody because I knew the gospel. But at least I knew, sister, he was telling the truth, and I need to humble myself and feel my shame and swallow my pride. And eventually God worked it out of me. But it's the people who hear the truth in power and say, I'm going to kill that man. I'm going to slander his name. I'm going to lie about him. I'm going to try to stop him and oppose him. And they know 99% of the gospel in their hand. But the power of it, they cannot stand. It makes them irate. And we just keep on preaching. I'd rather a man to hate me than feel nothing, but I'd really rather him trust in Jesus Christ, because it ain't going to go away. This is the gospel. As we study in the book of Romans, this is what Paul is preaching. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, if I've been a boss on the wrong way, if I've been mean and cruel, I'll pay back four times as much. There was something about that in the law, but what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is he didn't keep the law to get saved.
He didn't keep the law to get righteous with God. He loved people. He kept the essence of the law because he was righteous by faith before he did any of it. Verse number 9, today salvation has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ says here, he's in this house. Our Lord had told him that today I'm going to have to eat with you. Because he too is a true son of Abraham. It doesn't matter whether he was circumcised or not. He had faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if he's a Jew or a Gentile. He's got faith in Christ. And he was not a son of Abraham after the flesh because he was a Jew according to the flesh. He is a son of Abraham because he has a circumcised heart. That's what we learned from Romans 2:28-29. Verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. But my brothers and sisters, I'll just be two more minutes. From Romans 2:28-29, I would just quote you this. For a man is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something that's visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcisions of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. That man's praise is not from men, but from God. Let me ask you two questions. Question number one. Is your religion externals or is your religion from your heart? Is your religion stuff that people can see and that you can point to and say, look what I've done? Or is your religion faith in Jesus Christ? Is it invisible? Is it unseen by man? Except by your works to show it's real, but it's in your heart. That's its reality. I can't see my righteousness, it's by faith. I can't see my acceptance, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Is it in your heart? Or is it in how you dress and how you talk and where you go and where you don't go and what you do and what you don't do? What's your religion? Question number 2 is in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Are you lost? Are you utterly lost apart from faith in Christ? Do you have no hope in yourself at all except he has mercy upon you, free of charge? Are you a sinner who could not, cannot help yourself at all? Can't take a move. Can't do it. Can't see Jesus. Then he'll have mercy on you. You are a child of Abraham. Don't ever forget how lost you were. God, it was only him and his grace towards you. Romans 4:12, and I'm done. And he, Abraham, became the father of the circumcised, who were not only circumcised, but, oh no, no, brother Zacchaeus had to have more than that. Those Pharisees were all circumcised. Everybody pointing a finger at him was circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. Abraham believed God, and so do you and me. If we're of the gospel, if we're Abraham's children for real, and he believed God and he had this faith while he was still uncircumcised, before he did anything that people could see. That's the gospel.